Christmas, let's open God's word together. Our first reading is from Isaiah, and you'll find it in your little handout there. So Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Our second reading is from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thanks, Shelley, and thank you, Naomi. Well, welcome to Helensburg Stanwell Park Anglican. I'm Graham, and it's great to open the Bible with you this Christmas. This is my first Christmas, and I'm actually thrilled to be here and to be opening the scriptures with you all. Well, this morning, I need to make you all aware there was a very important debate that took place there's a meeting that actually happens before our services, about 30 minutes before. And in this meeting, we pray, we think about the service, but a very important debate happened. And I'm quite conscious that this debate will take place again in people's homes. The question was, and debated heavily, was, is Die Hard a Christmas movie? There was finger waving, there was beating sweat, there was those for and against. It reminded me of the early church fathers debating the nature of Jesus when Saint Nick struck Arius on the cheek. It was a heated moment in our church's life. Whoa. I raise that only to make the point that we are story-driven people, aren't we? We love to watch, we love to listen, and we love to follow a person's story, even a sports team or an athlete's story, a musician. Consider the mural on Short Street of, I've got to get their names right, of the brother Kaya and Saya, the Olympic gold medalist. We love to celebrate a person's journey and triumph. We love also, well, we don't love it, but we also grieve those moments in our stories. We lament those areas that are difficult and rough to recover from. Think about this month. We have added the tragedy at Bondi into our nation's story. Imagine the sadness and the grief for those for whom it was very personal. We are fascinated when people endure and win or take losses or rise up. And the only explanation I can think of is why we follow these people's story is because we feel like we're joining them in that. We're learning what it means to be in their shoes, and through their story, we're learning more about ourselves in some ways, but also about them. And so our question today from our two readings, well, from just the Philippians reading you have in your hand, is what do we learn from the Christian story? Which I actually think is one of the greatest stories. Our video pointed out the history of that story that starts right back with Adam and Eve in the garden. So for the next 10 minutes, we're going to consider how different the Christian Christmas story is. And from our reading in Philippians, we actually see three things about the Christmas story. We see the seed of Christmas, the sight of Christmas, what it actually looks like and what it is, or what it grows to become, you could say. And then lastly, we bring it all together with what the story of Christmas actually is. So the seed, the sight, and the story. A little bit of alliteration for today. Well, let's start with the seed of Christmas. It's a story, as our carols have told us, involves Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the angels. It involves singing and the declaration of God Emmanuel as the shepherds see the newborn king. Yet the very seed of Christmas, the story's beginning, is actually with God. And the seed of Christmas begins with God who comes into history. Just pause on that for a moment. The Creator comes into creation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I actually read that in verse 6. It's speaking about Jesus who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now you hear this and think, that's pretty weird, Graham. It's a little bit odd. But the truth is, everyone who met Jesus in the Gospels, we have those accounts, everyone wrestled with who exactly Jesus is. He's just a dude from Nazareth. Well, by the end of the Gospels, we see the only logical explanation of who that person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is our Lord. And it's actually wonderful news that Jesus comes into history as God's Son. Why? Because Jesus being God means that God is not so distant and high and dominant and absent that he's entirely unknowable. He actually entered history so all could know him. It also means Jesus is wildly different to all other people in history. He can't just be a wise man or a teacher or a person of influence. He actually doesn't let you put him in that category. He actually can't be put in the same category as a great teacher or leader. Why? Because he could bring the power of God into the everyday life of those he met. He could teach with authority like no one had. Just compare this with other religions for a moment. You've got Eastern religions that say God is so close and so present that God is in everything. A little bit like Star Wars and Jedi Knights, like the Force. On the other hand, you have Western religions that say God is so high and above us, it would be so degrading for him to come into creation. That's just ridiculous. He would never do that. What Christianity says is that God comes into creation so he can be seen, heard, understood, related to, have a relationship with. Jesus as God's Son means Jesus can actually make a difference in the world. And now we know what the actual first eyewitnesses of Jesus thought of him when they met him. It summarizes for us in verse 7. Have a look down. They described Jesus like this and what he did. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What a remarkable description for the Son of God. The one description given of Jesus as the Son of God is that he is humble. We might think humility is just being quiet and falling to the background or being a pushover or a doormat for other people. But that actually couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus was actually none of those things if you read the Gospels for yourself. Humility takes compassion, a willingness to love, and a willingness to actually restrain yourself, restrain your power in order to see other people benefit. If anything, any parent knows there is nothing more humbling than having a child. We have four of them and they're all reasonably old now. But parents, you might think, have independence, financial freedom, and the ability to do whatever they like with whatever time they have. No, actually, being a parent is very humbling. It involves sleepless nights, gross stuff, sacrifice, and a lot of patience. But what's fun about watching parents with babies is when the baby starts to actually find their voice. And I remember this quite vividly. The babies start making random sounds, and what the parents actually find themselves doing is repeating those sounds back to the baby. I found myself having nonsense conversations with my children in order to try and help them speak. That's actually being humble. A parent doesn't look at their baby and say, "I'm not speaking to you until you start speaking in full sentences." They do the opposite. They enter into the speech of the child. Why? To lovingly parent, to lovingly encourage. And as their child's speech grows, so does the parent's conversation with them. The seed of Christmas is the loving, humble kindness of God to come down into his creation as Jesus Christ. Now, if that's the seed of Christmas, what does that grow into? Well, the summary again is in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Note the exclamation mark there. Nobody in the first century would have actually worn a cross as an item of jewelry. The actual site of Christmas is more of what Jesus came to do. And Jesus did not see equality with God as his own reward, but gave it all up to be born a man, to be obedient to death on a cross. Again, you might think, well, that's just weird. Why would that be? Well, to understand that, we need to actually think back to the very beginning of creation, like our video did for us. In the beginning, God created people to dwell in moment by moment fellowship with him, to live, to work, to have families, to live day by day and in an eternal glory with God. And that's what happened in like the first two chapters of Genesis. All life was connected to God. The author of the whole story was there with his creation. Yet by the third chapter, it's not far into the book, sin stopped it. Sin was creation's willful desire to ignore God and become our own little authors of our own little stories. And that's what Adam and Eve did when they have that famous fruit from the tree. They take what God gave to be good and they rewrote it for evil. And at that moment, life disconnects. Immediately, it breaks from the author of life. Well, think about this. If we in sin have disconnected from God, what do you think is the result of that? Well, it's actually no different when you disconnect an electrical appliance from its power source. It dies, doesn't it? Not only are we disconnected from the author of life, we are in sin and under the curse of death. And at that moment in creation, gaps opened up everywhere. Gaps between people and God, gaps between men and women. Adam and Eve have a spectacular argument in the garden. Gaps between people and creation. Everything is turned upside down. And I don't have to work hard to get you to see that in our everyday life, do I? Well, to bridge that gap with God, to be pulled back into God's story for creation, God made a promise to come and rescue no matter what it cost him, no matter the demands it would have of him, no matter what it takes. And that's why Jesus came. That's actually what Christmas grows into. God's Son giving up everything to pay a debt of death, to cover our death and sin's debt before God, so we can have peace and fellowship with the author of life, with the one who made it all. So, brothers and sisters and friends, what's the real story of Christmas? It's a rescue story. It's a love story. It's a war story. It's an epic saga of good versus evil. It's a story of the lost being found. It's a redemption story. As God in Christ gives up everything to enter the world he made to save it. And that's the gift Christians remember at Christmas. It's God himself coming in. Jesus becomes the way home as grace answers our debt of sin and death. And that's the real story of Christmas. And it actually even doesn't end there. That we get the summary again in our Philippians reading. It ends when all are with God in the new creation, with all people giving praise to Christ, where all the wrongs are made right as Christ comes to bring true, right, justice and peace to his creation. Just as he came into the world once, he will come again, but not as a baby. He will come to save and redeem and call home those who are his. The truth is, we need this to be our own personal story. It needs to be your individual story. It might seem obvious to point this out, but Christmas actually exists for each person in this room. It exists for me. Christmas becomes our story when we admit that we needed God to break into the world to restore my broken relationship with him. So I can know my life is at peace with my Creator and the author of life. Brothers and sisters, friends, if you want to know more about who this God is that we worship in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, then let me encourage you to take that next step and have a conversation. You can talk with Matt or myself. I'll happily grab a coffee with anyone to chew the fat on this. Also, I want you to take the next step by considering a gift that we have for those who are here today. From our church family to all of you and your family, we have two books up the back. One of us tells us of the peace that Jesus brings at Christmas, and the other is about the grace of the gospel that's for us. Please feel free to take one as you go home today. Take one for someone else. And let me encourage you to take that next step by knowing, because you know exactly where we're all going to be every Sunday, here at 10 o'clock and 6 o'clock. Friends, Christmas is not just a season of the year. It's a message of hope for you to believe in, that God came into the world so you can know him, trust him, listen to him, and come to him. And he can be your heavenly Father by grace through the death and resurrection of his Son. I'm going to read from Philippians again for you and myself, and then I'm going to pray for us as we finish. Speaking of Jesus, remember, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pour your grace into our hearts that as we have known the arrival of your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to reveal you and expose our need for you in sin, so by his cross may we be brought to the glory of his resurrection and life. Lord, watch over all those who are here today, their households and their families, and may all of us come to praise and worship you as Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.